This morning, as I proceeded in speaking, my hoarseness cleared up somewhat. I'm starting about where I was this morning in the beginning, I think, anyway. And hopefully it'll clear up again tonight. Appreciate so much the presence of every one of you who's come to be in this service, and the visitors, we're delighted to have you. It's been good to sing these good old songs. Brother Terrell selected the old songs tonight. We've sung through the years, and they have edified, comforted, consoled the saints of God through the years. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, you're unsaved, we'd like to see you obey the gospel. The baptistry is filled and there's a change of garments and everything is ready. Jesus is ready to receive and to cleanse, to forgive, and the decision is yours to make. We'd like to have you come tonight, confess that Jesus is the Christ, and be buried with him in baptism, where you reach the blood, raised to walk in newness of life. For a little while, just a few minutes, I'm talking to you on amazing grace. That's a great theme. We need to preach on it more than we do. That old song sung by everybody religiously inclined, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." It's the matchless, wonderful, marvelous grace of God, or the favor, or kindness, or generosity of our Heavenly Father that we do not deserve. Nobody deserves to be saved. We don't earn eternal life, but by the grace of our Lord, we are what we are. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, "By the grace of Christ, I am what I am." And he knew what it was to be separated from God. He felt the pangs of sin in his conscience. But though he was a chief of sinners, a blasphemer, persecuted even Jesus through persecuting his body, his people, Paul found mercy and grace, and is always grateful and thankful to Jehovah for that every day of his life, and so should we be, brethren. Now, our beginning place in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you have a Bible, open to that chapter, and this is familiar with many of us. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I want us to look for just a little while this evening at the manifestation of God's grace. Where is it found? And in John chapter 1, verse 14, grace is in Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh, the Word there capitalized, meaning Jesus, and was full of grace and truth. It's in Christ where God's grace was manifested, and in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels, with the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, who by the grace of God tasted death for every man. So God's grace is in the death of Jesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, God's grace is in the gospel. Paul, in response to the request not to go up to Jerusalem, because what would befall him there, that he would suffer afflictions and bonds, Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Grace is in the gospel. Grace is in the death of Jesus. Grace is in the word which was made flesh, namely Jesus the Christ. And in Romans 5, verse 21, sin reigned unto death. Even so, grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace is in the righteousness of God. The righteousness here is the gospel system. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from death, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so in the gospel system, where man is made righteous, we see the grace of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The calling through the gospel is by the grace of our Lord. Now I'm talking about where grace is manifested, where it is found, and then in Ephesians 2 and verse 5, by grace are you saved. Salvation, you see, is a manifestation of the grace of the Lord. But you know, brethren and friends, though we all would agree to this and recognize that in these areas, indeed, the favor or kindness of God is manifested, demonstrated, exhibited, or found, yet many of us don't realize that we must appropriate for ourselves the grace of God in order to become the beneficiaries or to be blessed. We must avail ourselves of what God gives us, what He provides for us. We must lay hold on it before it does any good. From a physical standpoint, all around us, God has showered His favor upon us. He's provided food for the body, water to drink, sun, air. But you know, friend, we've got to avail ourselves of these physical blessings. We've got to breathe air, eat the food, and drink the water. And the same thing is true spiritually. Though grace is in Christ and in His death and in the gospel, the grace of God will not do anyone any good whatsoever unless he gets where it is or unless he appropriates it. Now, Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Here's the grace of the Lord, but it only is received through faith. Not faith only, but faith. A confidence in Jesus, a trusting in Him, and a yielding or surrender unto His will. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe I am He, or I am the Messiah, or the Christ, or the Son of God, ye shall die in your sins. So if I'm going to get where the grace of Christ is, I've got to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And as we observed, the grace of Christ or the grace of God is found in the death of Jesus. But in order for the death of Jesus to benefit me, I've got to be baptized into the death of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul begins the chapter, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he states this. Here's the reason that we shouldn't live in sin any longer. Here we are, the saints of God. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What does that mean? That means that we're baptized into the benefits of Jesus' death. What was the benefits of Jesus' death? The shedding of his blood, you see. And hence we're baptized into what the blood will do. That is, cover our sins, remit our transgressions. And here's where grace or favor is found. In the death of Christ, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we're baptized into the benefits of that death. Therefore, in verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The gospel, which is the gospel of grace, Acts 20, verse 24, must be believed and obeyed. It has no power, friends, until I permit it to have free access into my heart. Until I let it come into my life. And let the seed germinate. And then it has that power. And so the Bible says in Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, that is, believeth the gospel, and is baptized, shall be saved. In Romans 10 and verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Here, obedience to the gospel is necessary. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, you that are weary, rest with us. When Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance or justice on those who know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. We quoted Romans 1:16 a while ago, wherein Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It won't save you or me unless I believe it. It won't do anyone any good unless he obeys it. Are you hearing me tonight? We're made righteous by faith. Though God has a system of righteousness revealed in the gospel. That is, how man is made right with God is the idea. Righteousness means to be right with God. How is a sinner right with God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Justify means to declare innocent. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, the grace of God is through righteousness, you see. Romans 5, verse 21. But I receive righteousness. I'm made righteous by faith. You see what I'm saying? What I'm talking about when I say grace must be appropriated? Christ won't help me unless I believe in him. His death won't benefit me unless I'm baptized into it. The gospel is the power unto salvation for me unless I believe it. I cannot be righteous unless I have faith in him who justifies. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, we're called by the gospel. Hence I hear the gospel, I obey the gospel, and in that call I appropriate the grace of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We're called into the grace of Christ, but we're called by the gospel. And when I hear the gospel and obey it, I'm called into his grace. And then salvation. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. I want you to look at that. Therefore, he's reaching the conclusion. Casey's been arguing here in the first part of Romans. And in chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. By whom? That is, by Christ. Also, we have access. We have access to Christ by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now we stand in grace, and yet 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2 teaches we stand in the gospel. Though we stand in the gospel, we stand in grace. Standing in grace is standing in the gospel. And through faith, we have access to Christ. And here is the benefit of the grace, ladies and gentlemen, by our faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith, you see, and we have access to the grace of Christ. Now, this is all I know about it. All grace is in Christ and the gospel of Christ to those who appropriate it. That's what the scriptures say. In Titus 2, verse 11, the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us. Here's the gospel, as the gospel teaches, grace teaches, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live righteously and soberly, godly in this present world. And so I can only offer grace to those in Christ, to those who obey the gospel. And when people start promising individuals outside of Christ, outside of obedience to the gospel, they're taking grace, broadened grace, where the Bible doesn't use it. Are you listening? Now that's significant, friends, because we're hearing folks today saying, well, I think so-and-so here, he was a good man. Marley, he was sincere. I believe the grace of Christ will cover him. All the thing I know about is what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches what I've already pointed out, that we've got to come to Jesus on his terms through obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. Now, I want to go back here for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not faith only, but faith, confidence, trust, obedience in Jesus. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now you know, in order for grace to do me any good, I must be a receiver of it, accept it. You see, it's a gift. But I might reject the gift. Somebody might give you something, you say, I don't want that. I refuse to take it. God says, I'm going to give you something. We'll give you a gift. What is the gift? Salvation. By grace, through faith, are you saved? It's the gift of God. That is, salvation is a gift, but I've got to receive it. I've got to accept it. And if I won't accept it, then you don't have a receiver. You see, you might have a giver, but you don't have a receiver. And before you can have salvation, friends, the sinner must receive it. God is willing to give it, but I've got to receive it. I heard the story years ago of James P. Miller. James Miller I knew real well. A great preacher. Great pulpiteer. Miller talked about back when he was a younger fellow before he met his wife, and he was had a date or a crush on this girl. He thought he better buy her something. I think it was around Christmas time. So he didn't know what to get. So he went over to the drugstore and he said, what have you got? I believe Miller said for $2. And the druggist, who knew Jim, he said, well, Jim, all I've got is some toilet water, and this I've had it for ages, and it's turned a lavender color. I'll give you that, he said, get it down. So he got that bottle of toilet water up on the top shelf, and he wrapped it up for Jim. Jim was all excited about it, and he finally went over to her house. He said, I got something for you. She took that package. It was wrapped up so beautiful, you know, and a ribbon on it. And she began to unwrap it. She got down to that bottle of toilet water. And that bottle, Jim said, had been there so long, a little bit of it had evaporated. And the cap was a big peacock with its wings all spread out. Jim said she pulled that out of the box and she looked at that and she looked at him. And she took it and threw it just as far as she could throw it. And he said, that's the last flight that peacock ever took. Well, his point was, he had a giver, he had a gift, but he didn't have a receiver. I thought that was good. I'd illustrated it right to the point. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. We got a giver, that's God. We got a gift, that's salvation. But you got to have a receiver. And the receiver is man who will believe it and accept it. Are you hearing me? Well, he says here, not of works. Not of works. What did he mean by that? That's been misunderstood through the years. And by some of us in the church, we don't really grasp what he's saying in the text. Not of works. Well, whatever it means, it has nothing to do with salvation. Does that mean that all works are ruled out? If it would be, then all conditions are ruled out, and salvation will be unconditional and universal. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If there's one condition, even though it be minimal, that is necessary to be saved, that is a work. Are you listening? One condition even though it be minimal, if it's necessary to be saved, that is work. Well, we all, I think, would say, most of us anyway, that there are conditions. Well, what kind of works is he talking about? All works? Peter said at the household of Cornelius in Acts 10, and here he was sent to preach to the first Gentiles. Peter, as he began to speak, of course, the Holy Ghost fell on him. And among other things, Peter said, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and doeth what? Doeth what? Worketh righteousness. What did it say, class? What did it say, brethren? Worketh righteousness is what? Is accepted of him. Who is accepted of God? The man that worketh righteousness. And yet Peter says, or rather Paul here says, that it's not of works. Peter said, we've got to work. But what kind of work, Peter? Works of righteousness. In Acts 10, what are these works? Works of which we would boast. The only works, brethren, of which we would boast would be that if I perfectly kept the law of God and I never sinned and I earned my salvation, I'd say, Lord, you owe it to me because I'm not a sinner. I'm perfect before you. I've done everything you said, and hence you owe me salvation. Perfect obedience. Now turn in your Bible to Romans 4 for just a moment. Let's look at that, and a little bit we'll bring it to a close. But in Romans 4, and begin with verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory or whereof to boast, but not before God. What kind of works? Perfect obedience. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God would owe me salvation if I perfectly kept his law. I wouldn't need his grace, because grace is a favor, which means a pardon of God. I need his pardon because I'm a sinner. But if I'm not a sinner, I don't need his pardon. I've earned it. I've kept his law perfectly. So not of works means not of merit. Not of meritorious works. Works of righteousness, yes. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When the Bible says that we're to believe, that's a work. When the Bible says we're to repent, that's a work. When the Bible says we're to confess our faith, that's a work, isn't it? And when the Bible says we're begun tithes, that's work. But it's a work of righteousness and not merit. And when I obey God, I haven't earned anything. I haven't earned a thing. But if I keep the law of God perfectly, never sin, I've earned eternal life, and God owes it to me. But I become a sinner, and by grace am I saved through faith. We're going to sing an invitation song. And if you're in the audience tonight, not a Christian, we want you to come and render obedience to the gospel of the Son of God. My God's favor. How he's blessed us with the provisions of Jesus Christ. Jesus came because he loved us. He died because he loved us. He went through the agony and he was resurrected. He went back to heaven and his work continues at the right hand of God because he loved us. And tonight he's ready to receive and save. He's still Savior. No other name given among men can we be saved except Jesus Christ. Will you come be baptized that you can appropriate the grace of Christ tonight? Will you stand before this audience and confess your faith? Enough on your repentance. Baptize into Jesus Christ. Baptize into his benefits of his death. Baptize into Christ where the favor is there. The remission of sins. You'll be a new creature in Christ. Will you come tonight? I pray that you will. Father, get me standing by this name.